capítulo 14. Yep, here we are, live from the Winfield Plantation.
So since you were just speaking Spanish, how would you say that in Spanish?
La Hacienda Winfield, or La Finca.
What does that mean?
Finca is ranch.
Yeah.
Hacienda is also similar to ranch. That's what he said.
Yeah, I was saying, how would you say we are live in Spanish?
How do we say we're alive? I thought you said...
Sorry.
I thought you wanted to know how I say we're at the Winfield Ranch. Hello, Andy Fitzgerald and all of you folks coming in. We're having a big discussion here about how to say things in Spanish.
I didn't make it clear enough.
Estamos en vivo. En vivo means we are in life or alive.
Okay.
Yeah, so estamos en vivo de aquí en Ankeny, en el estado de Iowa. For those of you that are out there, speak Spanish and understand what I'm saying tonight.
And then Cassaday Winfield.
En el Rancho Winfield. there's Lisa Oja. She is always coming in. And Debbie Swafford, how are you? I'm so glad that you guys are tuning in tonight. We're going to have a good time together. It has been a quite warm and humid week. Perhaps the rain is going to come before the end of the day and we're going to get a break. But we got a few sprinkles, but we really didn't get much rain yet. Hello out there. Is it raining where you are yet? Can anyone give us a weather report? Hello, Rebecca Akers. Glad to see you. Bill McElvogue. Bill, well, you might as well just go ahead and get it out. You got something funny to say before the night's over, so please, just let's have it right here at the very first, and we'll share it with everybody.
Well, you got to give them some context to be able to come up with something.
And Beverly Warden, still praying for you too, and hello to you, and hello, she's saying hi to the whole church. Wonderful. That's good.
They said bony nachos.
Thank you, Bill.
Oh, that was funny.
Bony nachos. Is that supposed to be Spanish for buenas noches? There's Mary Nelson. How are you? Are you in town or are you in Florida, Mary? Andy says no rain in Beaverdale. Lisa says no rain on the south side. Lisa, you live on the south side? I didn't know that. I thought you lived toward Ankeny or toward Ames. Huh. Shows you what I know.
Maybe she's just...
Amber Van Bemel is watching and I just waved at her. Let's see. cool. Excellent. Well, they're starting to come in here, Dean. Now, we are going to go ahead and I understand that you had some responses to my interesting question that I had tonight. Now, let me set this up, everybody, before we get to this question. Last time, here on Table Talk, we had gotten in our study about relationships in Christ... In our bigger study of applied salvation, it's kind of like we got file folders inside the file folder. The big file folder is applied salvation. Within that, we're studying our relationships in Christ. And this week is the second in the little series on our freedom in Christ. And so last time, we began to address our freedom in Christ, and we asked some questions about, were there any limitations? And you guys did a wonderful job. You participated. You wrote in all kinds of things that are very, very good. In fact, I could have just read everything you had written, and that would have been a pretty good lesson itself. But now, I had asked last time, are there limits to our liberty as a Christian, and what should limit our liberty? Now, that's what I asked last time. I don't want you to answer that again. Hello, Greg Long. I just sent you a wave there. But here's my question for tonight. Now, don't be shocked by this. Some of you have already answered because you saw the... This is just a question to put everything... I mean, it's going to help once we're in the study and in the context, but I think this will get you thinking, and that is this. My question for you tonight is, since I enjoy going out to eat, and my wife, my dear wife, likes to go with me, and we enjoy that. That's one of the small pleasures. Don't take a lot of vacations, don't do a lot of things like that, but we do enjoy going out to eat. So do you think Bonnie and I should head to Prairie Meadows for supper tomorrow night? You know, the casino. Do you think we should do that? I mean, what is your thoughts on that? Is it okay if Bonnie and I go to Prairie Meadows I mean, we got to eat. Everybody's got to eat, right? I mean, we're going to eat somewhere. We might eat at home. We might eat at Outback Steakhouse. And as far as I know, they have clean food, good food over there. I mean, they've got a reputation as a steakhouse.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you got to eat. They have good food. I think their kitchens are probably clean. I doubt that there's any problem with it. So, I don't, you know, I'm just saying, could we go over there? And if you think it'd be fine, that's great. If you think there'd be problems with that, then why don't you just type in, Dean's going to keep records, and you tell me what you think about that. Now, my wife is at the end of the table down there, and she's giving this, oh, brother, what a question. Bonnie says, if I wasn't already home, I'd go home, because I don't want to hear this. You guys forgive me. It's been a long day, and I'm already tired. So we're gonna get right into it tonight. And so there's the question: should I take Bonnie to prison? I'm not even gonna answer it for you. Let's just study our lesson, and we will talk about it. Now, let's talk about this freedom in Christ. And the first thing I want to say tonight. Now we're gonna get to Romans chapter 14. We're gonna pick it up at verse 13, and we're gonna read a little lengthy passage. And we're going to go all the way down to chapter 15 and verse 7. But before we do that, you people are too smart. I can't believe the answers are already coming in and they're already right.
Oh, yeah.
So,
you can't trick these people.
I can't trick these people. These people are awesome. Okay, so now when we're talking about freedom in Christ, the first thing I want to say is that there's something wrong with the thinking that seeks a freedom that is basically giving us license to do things that are questionable. I think we misunderstand freedom in Christ if we think, oh, this is wonderful. I'm free in Christ, so I can just, you know, do anything I want to do. Today, and I'm just being honest, the idea of Christian freedom and being free in Christ is used to justify all sorts of clearly evil behavior. They love the phrase, we are not under law, but under grace. And since that's true, I get this kind of stuff. I actually hear this. Well, I can divorce my mate for whatever reason I want to because I'm free in Christ. Or I can drink anything I want to because I'm free in Christ. Or I can use the language that make a sailor blush because I'm free in Christ. And I heard a preacher say that. I can go clubbing if I want to because I'm free in Christ. And I can use recreational drugs and on it goes. So the idea is this: we're free in Christ, and so here's what we can do. We can pull out our grace card at any time and do what we want because we can always find forgiveness in Christ. You know, just pull the 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins. It's almost like prearranged situation. It's like an indulgence. Well, I can always go to the Lord and he's going to forgive me, and I know the Lord wants me to be happy. And these choices I'm making are going to make me happy. Have you thought about that, Dean, like that?
And maybe when I was like a kid, but
so now
here, a while.
Now let me give you the proof text, and they're ready with proof text now. And here they are. The first one is Galatians 5:1. Here it is. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." I mean, there you have it. I'm not in bondage. I'm free in Christ. And so please don't bother me with any sort of, you know, morality or anything like that, because I'm just free. Well, if we go on and read the passage before and the passage after, the context clarifies the point. It's the danger of returning to Judaism, ceremonial law, offering sacrifices, circumcision, and all of those other things. That's what that is about. Don't be entangled. We've been set free from the Old Testament ceremonial law in order to be able to serve Christ more freely. Well, here's another one, Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, that's a real favorite one. The next verse clarifies the point. It says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law?" In other words, do I have a permission slip? Certainly not. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one's slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So let me throw this on the other foot, okay? And that is this. Boy, I got a lot of people waving at me here. I got to send your waves back to you. Cool. All right, so here are the controlling texts. So you have the so-called freedom text, and then you have the controlling text. And here they are. Remember these things. Galatians 5:13. This is a good time, everybody out there in video land, to get a pencil and write down a few references. This will help you. Galatians 5:13, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, you're going to see that. You're going to see that love being the controller quite a bit. Then, 1 Corinthians 6:12, you remember this, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." That goes along with Romans, where it says that we become the slaves of that thing, person, habit, or whatever. We become the slaves whenever we yield to it. And so there are things for us in our Christian life that are just plain not good for us. They're just not good. And I just saw Dennis Fry go by there and just say hi to Mary, and we're praying for her, and I hope it makes a recovery. I know that she had a procedure. We're going to keep praying. And then 1 Corinthians 8:9, this is a great controller. "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." And then 1 Corinthians 10:23, these are the controlling text. Remember, you need to write the text down. 1 Corinthians 10:23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me." But here's a new phrase, "But not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." So we got this love rule and this rule of this. We need to make sure that what we do is good for us, and it's good for the other person. Hey, Jim Myers, good to see you. And Peggy, hello there. Really good to see you guys are here, to see that you're checking in with us. Then 1 Corinthians 10:31. Here's the other one and the last one. And this is really, really important. It says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," key in on whatever you do. Eating and drinking was the big thing in the time of the first century because of the temples and the idols and the things offered to idols. But that phrase, "whatever you do," that hits all of us. "Do all to the glory of God." And in 32 and 33, great qualifiers. "Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." So these are the controlling texts. So we had the texts that were proof texts for just do whatever you want to do. But the other one is the controlling text. All right, let's dig in just a little bit. We were in chapter 14. Let me read the passage, and then I'm going to give you some bookends. You say, "Bookends? I need bookends." Yep, you need bookends. And watch this now. So Romans 14:13, let's begin reading right there. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." Now, don't get lost in eating food and not eating food, because there are better applications for us today. That was the issue of the moment. There are issues today. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Boy, that's huge. That's huge. 15:1. "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, the immaturity of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now there's the passage. There's the passage. And there Dennis is answering, saying, Mary is home. All of you can rejoice. Mary had a procedure, I think a stent, and she is home and doing well. So we thank the Lord for that. All right, so notice this. I want you to notice chapter 14, verse 1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Then I want you to look at chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Do you see the bookends? So there's the bookends, 14:1, receive one another. Chapter 15, verse 7, receive one another like Jesus received us. So these are the bookends, and everything in between those verses addresses this issue of the relationships between mature, strong, and knowledgeable believers and immature, weaker, unknowledgeable believers. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong, and it is no sin at whatever level of the Christian life we are. So when we talk about young or immature believers, we just simply mean that they're newer in the faith and they have time to grow and they need to grow. And there are others that have been saved a long time, and sometimes they're not as mature as they ought to be. But that's just the point and what we're talking about in the passage. Now, here's what I want to say. Unity in the body of Christ is of utmost importance. That does not mean that diversity in the body of Christ is a bad thing. Now, this is an important point. Unity is important, but diversity is not forbidden. Diversity is a good thing. The Bible even says that when the Lord passed out spiritual gifts, he said there's a diversity of gifts and there's a diversity of people. There's differences in people. So, sadly, Christians have a hard time with some of the basic elements of church unity, and so we end up with factions both inside the churches and inside the church, the big body of Christ world over. Many denominations were formed and many churches are split because we can't seem to do two or three things. Chapter 14, verse 1, we can't seem to receive each other without trying to adjust the other person. 14:5, we can't seem to allow people to be convinced in their own mind. We just can't seem to allow people to do that. We want to be convinced and then tell them what they have to do. That's not a good thing. And then the other thing is we can't stop judging one another and holding people to our own convictions and our own standards. And because of that, this passage is talking about stopping to judge one another and don't judge another man's servants and all those things. Now, we need to clarify some terms, the term strong and the term weak in the passage. When we say strong, we understand their freedom. They understand that their freedom from the law and the ceremonies and the traditions is real. It sees legalism as a hindrance to living out our faith and being a good witness. They tend to lose patience, the strong, tend to lose patience and get exasperated with people who are weak. They can easily offend the weak. They can cause the weak to stumble. And a weaker Christian, they can make weaker Christians stumble by the liberties that they allow themselves. Even though there's nothing wrong with it, to some there's something wrong with it and it can make people stumble. So these are the strong. They have great understanding and knowledge. But then the weak, who are the weak? Well, they don't understand their freedom in Christ totally. They associate many activities and practices with their old lives. They see their legalism and having very strong rules as a safety net that keeps them from going back to their old habits. Then Because they see other people, older Christians, not holding these rules, they tend to judge them who are mature and fail to keep all of their rules. They keep to judge them as spiritual. So we've got the strong people looking at the weak and saying, man, until you guys get a grip on the real issues, you're never going to be effective Christians and witnesses. Then you got the weak people looking at the so-called mature people and saying, man, you guys are just living too close to the edge. You know, you're just not living in holiness. You're not going to be able to be good witnesses for the Lord. So this is the challenge that is always there. Clearly. Now, without any discussion, without any doubt, we are not to use our liberty in Christ as a pretense and a permission slip to live wickedly. You know, the Bible says without holiness, no man can see the Lord. And so we know that we're supposed to live holy lives. I'm not even going to repeat all of that. What we're talking about is when people reject one another on other grounds, on preferences, opinions, and points of view, and personal standards and personal convictions. And they're not letting the doctrines of the faith, the root doctrines of the faith, be the factors that divide us, but rather their personal points of view and conviction. So we get back to the bookends now, chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 15, verse 7, both which say, receive each other. So last week we said Christians don't reject others that God has received, and we also said Christians don't restrict others that God has redeemed. Now let's pick it up and let's finish the section. Christians now control their freedom. They put a governor on it. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. How many of you have ever been to a go-kart track and you have ridden the go-karts? I've done that. You ever done that, Dean? Do you enjoy that? I enjoy it a lot. Well, a couple of years ago, we went down on spring break with Aaron and Sherry and all their kids, and I got on one of those at Branson. I got on one of those high tracks, you know, and I was seeing those little cars go by, and I got in that little go-kart, and I said, this is great, man. I am going to just smoke all of these guys. And I got in that little go-kart, and I mashed that pedal all the way down to the floor, and it speeds up to a certain speed, and that's it. It will not go any faster than no matter how hard I push that pedal. I'd push it again. I'd let off, and I'd push it again. You know why? Because those go-karts, all of them, have a governor on the engine to keep them from going too fast. What is the governor on there for? Well, on that track, which is like several loops up, and you know, you go up, it's in levels, and you're in the air, and you get going too fast on that thing, you're liable to hurt yourself, liable to run off that thing, kill yourself. So they have a governor on it. And that's kind of the idea. Christians have lots of freedoms, but we're never supposed to live without a governor. Because one, there's things that I can get involved in, which when I carry to excess can take over my life. You know, I mean, there's a lot of folks maybe listening to me right now that, you know, they like video games. And so you get in a video game, you get going on it, and the next thing you know, you're up late at night, staying up all night, too sleepy to go to work. I mean, all kinds of things have happened because they let something be carried to excess. So we need to put a governor on activities in our own life. You know, some of us need to put an activity on the food that we consume. I think a governor, in my case, I need a good governor, you know. And so, but that's just the way it is. Now, what we're talking about is Christians have governors in their life. So this is important. Our governor is this. Let's go back to chapter 13 and verse number 8. Here's our governor. It says in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So we're supposed to love each other. We can go back even further than that. Go back to chapter 12 and verse number 10. It says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope." So we have that love. Make sure that love is the governor. And if I love my Christian brother, if I really love him and I receive him in the Lord, then I'm going to put a governor on my freedoms if it's something that's in his life is a great temptation or a problem. And I'll get more specific in just a minute. Now, we're talking about applied salvation. If I am living in submission to the Lord with a renewed mind, then I am not merely focused on my own freedom, but I'm also focused on how my freedom will affect others. And that's the issue in this passage of Scripture. Let me give you several points. First of all, Christians affect other Christians. That's verses 13 to 15 of chapter 14. Christians affect other Christians. How is that? Well, we read it. We can be a stumbling block. We can. We most certainly can. What we do can be a stumbling block for other people. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul spent a great deal of time speaking on the issue of eating meat offered to idols in heathen temples. And he pointed out that the mature have knowledge and it tends to puff them up and it makes them feel superior. The contrast to that is love. You see, knowledge puffs us up, but love builds us up and builds others up. Okay? So, here's an illustration. We are not eating in idol temples today, and therefore I asked that question earlier. What about me and Bonnie going down to Prairie Meadows and having a big steak and just enjoying a good meal at Prairie Meadows? Can I get away with that? Well, the food's good. The place is clean. I'm sure they've served good stuff and have good service and all those kind of things. But I am told this. I am told that there is this issue of that person who is a recovering gambling addict, and it might blow his mind if he saw or heard that Pastor Phil and Bonnie went to the Prairie Meadows for a good steak. The biggest issue about that is that I do not want to be a stumbling block giving my approval to a certain organization, a certain place that is very dangerous and addictive. Now, there's many other things going on at the casino that I could talk about, but I'm just strictly talking about, I'm not, just like they didn't go to the idol temples in the day of Paul to go and offer a sacrifice to an idol, but they could go to that temple and sit right outside and sit and eat that meat that was being prepared. They could eat at the restaurant, so to speak, that was at the idol temple. Well, there's many reasons I wouldn't have anything to do with going into that place. You know, I'm against gambling, and I could go to the book of Proverbs and talk about that. And then I wouldn't want to be seen anywhere near it because I don't want to give people the idea that I approve of that behavior. But the biggest issue is that there are people who have just gotten saved and come out of those kinds of lives. I would certainly be a stumbling block. That is so important. And our behavior could be a stumbling block to somebody else. And then there's something else that we can do that affects other Christians. We can be unloving. The next verse says all things are clean. You know, Paul says that. He says, we know that everything's clean. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. He was talking about the food that they were eating at the temple, that there it was just meat. It wasn't any certain kind of meat. You know, it wasn't bad meat. It wasn't contaminated meat. Just because it had been offered in the temple didn't mean there was anything wrong with it. So all things are clean. Peter learned that. You remember the story when Peter had to be told three times by the Lord, you know, whenever he had that vision and the Lord let down the sheet, and in the sheet was all kind of animals that in the Old Testament they could have never eaten. And then Peter was told, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And oh no, Lord, I've never eaten anything like that. And the Lord told him three times, do not call unclean what I have called clean. So this is very important. Our passage a moment ago says the kingdom of heaven doesn't have to do with eating and drinking, but it has to do with joy, peace, and power, and so on. Paul even told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, he said that it's actually the doctrine of demons, the doctrine of devils that starts prescribing dietary laws in the New Testament. The dietary laws had to do with the Jews at a certain time for certain reasons in the Old Testament dispensation. But it is the doctrine of demons, the Bible says, to, number one, declare that men have to be celibate if they're going to be in the ministry. Hint, hint, that's an interesting thought. Mm-hmm. And number two, that certain foods are supposed to be taboo. You're not supposed to eat them. The only New Testament mention of any food we're not supposed to eat is we're not supposed to eat blood. The New Testament says that. But other than that, it doesn't say a single thing. So that's quite interesting. Now, all things are clean, and Paul is saying everything is clean, but here's what he adds. He says, all things are not clean to all people because of their history, their experiences, and their conscience. The person who is just saved out of the gambling life, just saved out of this moral wickedness and things like that, he has no business seeing a strong Christian give the example of indulging in those kinds of activities. And you could spread this out to so many different things that you could name today. You know, I mean, why can't a Christian, you know, go downtown and go clubbing and go bar to bar to bar and this? Well, he might drink and never get drunk, you know, and it's not a good place to be. We're not ever supposed to let our good be spoken of in an evil way. And so we're not supposed to do those things. But the point is that we cannot do certain things and set an example that is not going to be a stumbling block for people that are just coming out of difficult past and lifestyles of habitual sin and habitual indulgence in evil practices. So not all things are clean to all people. Their history, their experiences, and their conscience has something to do with it. But if we ignore the scruples or the hang-ups of new believers, we are breaking the love rule. So chapter 14 and verse 15, look at what it says there. It says, I'm trying to find the actual verse. Yeah. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And so you're breaking the love rule. It's so important. We're not supposed to. It's unloving to set a bad example that causes other people to stumble. And then we can be a stumbling block. We can be unloving, and then we can destroy people. Now, let's be careful about this. Destroy people. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians, it talks about destroying people. 1 Corinthians 8:11 says, because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So the point is, we are not in danger of sending weak believers to hell, but we are certainly in danger of destroying the good progress in their life and to cause them a major setback. That is exactly what we're talking about. We don't want to set an example that causes other people to have a setback. Now, this seems like a complicated and detailed study that we're looking at here. And as is my habit, I never jump anything in the scriptures. And so we're looking at it. So number one, Christians affect other Christians. Number two, Christians live according to priorities. Let's read verse 16 through 18 once again. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Christians live according to priorities. That's the next thing we learn in this passage. And here's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to major on the minors. Don't major on the minors. You say, how did you get that out of there? Well, let me read it again. It says in verse 16, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, we should not reduce the kingdom of God to inspecting each other's diet or other things that we have the liberty to decide in our life. Dean may make choices in his family that I wouldn't make. I may make choices in my family that I wouldn't make or that he wouldn't make, but I'm not supposed to judge him for what his conscience has led him to do. He's not supposed to judge me for what my conscience has led me to do. He may have a different history and background than I have, and I may have a different history and background than he has. And that is just simply the way it is. So we're not supposed to major on the minors. Now, let's see this now. I see if I can't make this even more understandable by talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus had a pretty vicious series of condemnations for the spiritual leaders of Israel. He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you who strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Do you see what he's saying right there? He's saying this. He's saying that these Pharisees wanted to be seen as holy men. They wanted to be seen as on a different level spiritually. So they made sure that they were careful about tithing their herbs. They went to their herb garden, the little bitty leaves, mint, anise, and cumin. I don't know what they're like. I know what cumin is, but I don't know about the others, what they would look like, but they're very small herbs. And they would count leaves, and they would make sure that they would tithe, give a tenth of the leaves, of the tenth of the weight of the herbs. They would give that. But then they would omit, and they wouldn't even pay any attention to being merciful and to make sure that justice was carried forth, which meant caring for the poor. And having faith, they weren't doing any of those things. And so Jesus said to them, you are blind guides. You folks are, you're making sure that you, sw- you, that you, that you keep a camel, that you are straining out the gnat. That is, you got to strain to make sure that everything you drink doesn't have a gnat in it, because a gnat is unclean. Then you turn around and you swallow a camel. So we do this in Christian churches all the time. We get all excited about minor things, and churches split over some of these things. So denominations, for instance, have been formed over these kinds of things. Let me give you an example. The use of instrumental music in the church services split the disciples of Christ, the Church of Christ, and the Christian church. They all went different directions over, do we have instruments in the church? Do we have an organ? Do we have a piano? Do we have, and of course, in our day, it would be something else. But they literally divided their church up on, do you use these kinds of instruments? Individual churches today divide over many things. I'm talking about, now that was denominations that divided, but here we have individual churches that divide. They divide over the color of carpet to the location of the piano in the auditorium. It's crazy, but in essence, what Paul is saying is that the fight for rights concerning food is ridiculous. In other words, it should not even be an issue. It should be something that I let you do what you're convinced, you let me do what I'm convinced, and let's don't judge each other, and let's get on to the weightier issues, such as justice and mercy and compassion. And those are the things that are so very, very, very important. And so there are more important issues that are divisive, such as doctrine, disciple-making, worship, caring. And the kingdom of God is not about these small things. Don't major on the minors. You see, focus, we're not supposed to focus on the externals, but we're supposed to focus on the eternal. Again, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are supposed to be the characterizing traits of Christians. You know, it's amazing that some churches are characterized more by what they don't do than what they do. And they're characterized by more about the rules they keep than the relationships they build and the people they reach with the gospel. It's so important that we understand, don't focus on the externals, but on the eternal. And once again, we started off by saying this doesn't give us a permission slip to live like heathens. But on the other hand, we're not keeping a book on each other. Dean, are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking about here tonight? I'm just checking over there.
Yeah.
So we understand this thing that it's very easy to become judgmental toward each other. We're not supposed to do that. And then something else, spiritual priorities are essential to harmony in the church. And that's, here's the reason, because we live under inspection all the time. We do. We live under, you say, well, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 18. It says in verse 18, for He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. That means God's checking us out and other people are checking us out. That's something that is very important. And if in their revision and in their reviewing of our Christian life and our testimony, if they see that we're cantankerous and mean and rule-keeping and legalistic and judging one another and criticizing one another all the time, is that attractive to the Christian faith? Of course not. Then let's go on to number three. Christians need to grow. Christians need to grow. That's verses 19 to 21. All Christians need to grow. We need to edify each other. So strong Christians, how do they need to grow? You say, well, if they're strong and mature, maybe they don't need to grow. Oh no, you never quit growing. Strong Christians need to grow in love and humility. We need to lovingly deal with the immaturity and lack of knowledge of a weak Christian. We need to help them grow. That's the whole definition of maturity in Christ. Second, weak Christians need to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, let's make sure we understand. Strong Christians have an understanding that there is nothing filthy. There is nothing unclean in and of itself. Even money, you know, people talk about that. Oh, money is evil. No, the Bible doesn't say money's evil. The Bible says the love of money, the desire to be rich, those things, that's evil. But money is a tool, but it's not necessarily evil. So we need to understand that strong Christians need to grow in love and humility, and weak Christians need to grow in grace and knowledge. And let me just say this. It is wrong for a weak Christian to remain weak and exhibit a weak conscience perpetually. Weak people are not supposed to stay weak so they control everybody. They're supposed to grow up in grace and start learning to give deference to other people, give people space. And it's wrong for a weak Christian to remain weak. Let me give you an illustration. It's a beautiful time in our lives when we bring home a baby. You know what I'm saying? And you go to the hospital and the baby is born. You've been preparing for months and you bring them home and you put them in the bassinet and it's just wonderful. And all the relatives come over and ooh and ah and talk about how that little wrinkled thing in there is just so beautiful. They always say that, you know, wrinkled up and everything. And they say how, so, but you know what? We expect certain behaviors from babies, but you also expect them little by little to grow and mature and leave some baby behaviors behind. Young believers need the kind of fellowship in a local church and among believers that helps them grow. We, the mature, need to provide an environment that is safe, secure, and that enables their growth. But they can't be treated like babies all of their lives. And let me give you this. To gear the ministry of a church or a class or a Sunday school, to gear that only to baby Christians is just as bad of a mistake as gearing it only to mature Christians. If you don't have something that helps younger Christians grow, and if you don't have something that is challenging and motivating older Christians to likewise grow, then you're going to have a ministry that is always weak and never is going to mature the saints for the work of the ministry. So we need to make sure that we are always providing something for everyone. Now, number four, Christians should not force their opinions on others. Look at 14:22. Here we come. 14:22, and it says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. That's kind of interesting. You have faith in a certain area. You think you're convinced of a certain point, and you're just sure that this is the right thing for you. Well, praise God. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. I'm glad you've come to that conviction. Then it says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, if you start approving something in your own life that your conscience is convicting you about, then you're going against your conscience, and that's sin. You're never supposed to do that. So let's go on. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So we shouldn't be forcing our opinions and our own convictions on other people. Our preferences should not be a test of fellowship. And boy, this is where churches and brotherhoods of churches break down so often. Our preferences should not be a test of fellowship. Whether you have a drum on the platform in your church and whether I have a drum on the platform of my church should not be a test of fellowship. But sadly, it is in many cases. If you are convinced about a certain thing, good, keep it to yourself. But the reason is this, is because you can't borrow faith and you can't borrow convictions. You just can't. If you try to conform somebody else to your own personal convictions for a time, they may do it just to make you feel good. But it will never work in the long run because it has to be something that you are convinced of in your own mind. My father-in-law used to say this, that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. He'd say that over and over. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. In other words, I might accommodate you in your presence, but you turn your back and I'm still going to be who I was before because you haven't changed my mind. And so you can't borrow convictions. But let's make sure we don't go against our own conscience, because if you doubt, then we don't. But don't demand that your doubts about any issue be the standard for everybody else. Don't hold everybody else to your convictions. This is so huge. Well, let's finish it up just looking quickly at verses 1 through 7. It says just a few things that are very important. And so it says in Romans 1, 5 to 7, basically these points. One, Christian love is not selfish. It's not self-centered. It's not just about me. My life in Christ is not just about me and what I can suck out of it, what I can get out of it and bless me. It's about others. And then Christian love is patient. Those that are advanced and those that are mature in the faith, don't get exasperated with younger Christians, but let's be patient. Let's help them. Let's build the nest and make it safe for people to come and to grow, and let's let them grow. Just like little children when they're learning to walk, if they can't walk the first time they stand, if they walk a few steps and fall, we can't get mad. We just have to help them up again and just help them that way. So we put up with their scruples. Then Christian love follows Christ's pattern. And we've seen that over and over in this study, that he is our pattern for everything, for suffering. He's our pattern for living. He's our pattern for sacrifice. And here we need to make sure that we understand that he is our pattern in this area. If there was anybody that seemed to break up the rules and break up the system, it was him. He was healing people on the Sabbath, and he was eating with the sinners, and you know, and he was doing all kinds of things that would just didn't fit the status quo of that time. And then Christian love will make us like-minded. That is, we have a unity of purpose. We got to make sure we get, what is the big purpose? What is the big goal? What is it that is so important? Well, it's the joy of the Lord, and it's peace, and it's righteousness, and it's reaching people with the gospel. That is what our like-mindedness needs to be about. So Christian love brings glory to God. And so here's what we have. Christians who love receive one another. That's verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1 and 15, verse 7. The reason that we love one another and the reason that we receive one another is this. Chapter 14, verse 3, God has received every Christian. I mean, we may not be ready to receive all the scruples of everybody, all of the idiosyncrasies and all the childlike behavior, but God has received every Christian. 15:7 says Christ has received every Christian. And then what we learn from this is we are to receive every Christian. We're supposed to receive them. Now, chapter 14, verse 1 says, but not to doubtful disputations. That is, not to the point of arguing over everything. We don't get into debates because, you know, the servant of the Lord is not supposed to strive or get into arguments, the scriptures say. So in 1 Peter or in 1 Timothy. All right, so here's the list that I gave you at the end last week that I think I still need to repeat one more time. And that is this. This is the whole subject of Christian liberty and the whole subject of trying to make my convictions everybody else's convictions. Number one, don't ever insist that others walk in the light of your conscience. Second, don't measure another person's spirituality by your preferences. Third, don't ever hold people to rules and standards of your convictions. Let every man be convinced in his own mind. We have a hard time with that. We just don't think this Holy Spirit can do it. We got to help him. But we've got to let people be convinced in their own mind. Second, don't ever speak loudly on issues where God has chosen to be silent. I'm repeating what I said at the end last week because these are very important conclusions. Next, don't promote anything. Don't practice anything that causes others to fall, because a stumbling block is very easy to place in people's lives. And then finally, don't condemn yourself by what you approve. Happy is he who does not condemn himself by what he approves. That's chapter 14, verse 22. So back to the main point. What is the main point of chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 7? Don't run inspections. Receive one another. Receive the mature. Receive the immature. Receive one another. Help one another, pray for one another, help each other grow. So, Dean, do we have any comments or anything from anybody that's going on?
Well, can I make a quick comment?
All right.
All right, so a thought I had was just, I can't remember.
Lisa Tully, can I get one right here? Yeah. Lisa Tully says, where do you draw the line? Restaurants with bars in them, hotels with nightclubs. Let's see, theaters that have wholesome movies and not, grocery stores with liquor sales. No one knows for sure why you're at one of these places, just saying. All right, so the grocery store that has the liquor, and I mean, it's an impossible standard to keep, because it's impossible to buy and sell in this society and to live, move, and eat, drink in this society without going to places that are doing things that you are not comfortable with, and that you would never do yourselves. I was in an Applebee's, and Applebee's has a bar right in the middle of it. I go to Applebee's, and when I walked in, the lady said, could I seat you at the bar? And I said, no. And I went and sat in another part. I don't know that anybody that saw me and Bonnie coming out of Applebee's would have said, well, it looks like Pastor Phil went in and tied one on. But if they saw me going to the casino and coming out of the casino, they would have questions. You see what I'm saying? There's a little bit different there. Miriam Nash has got something. Let's see, what does she say here? Oh, wow. If you plan to take Bonnie to Prairie Meadows for supper some night, that'd be okay, but you should put the date in the bulletin for two Sundays ahead and announce it in both services for 2 weeks. This will be something good for everyone to share with someone else, so if anyone sees you there, they will understand that you are there for the sole purpose of eating. I know this sounds like I'm being silly, and I am. My main point is that we just don't want to be a stumbling block, and you're exactly right. So, Lisa, where do you draw the line? You know, I mean, let me carry that a little further. So we don't go into a movie theater because they got all kinds of movies. I don't think we can hold on to that, because if you have a TV in your house at all, then there's all kinds of stuff on the television. You know, how do we know that somebody's not watching the wrong stuff? So there are activities and there are things that are unquestionably questionable. Mm-hmm. And to set an example of participating in and doing things like that, can cause people to stumble. And I don't know that going to the Outback Steakhouse, which also has a bar, is going to make anybody stumble, unless they're just really, 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 just really thinking bad already of somebody.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, but that is a very good question, and it's exactly the kind of things. But I will say this, if somebody decides in their heart, I will never give my money to a place that sells liquor or sells pornography, I'm not spending one penny in a store that does those things, then more power to you. Praise the Lord. This is what we're talking about. Praise the Lord, you've come to a conviction. That is wonderful, but you can't pass the conviction around and say, all right, I've come to this conclusion, but anybody else that doesn't come to this conclusion, they're on a lower spiritual standard, and we can't judge them. We just can't. Mm-hmm. So that's some interesting stuff. Very good comments, you guys. You guys are doing great on these comments tonight.
Definitely.
Yeah, let's see. What did Bill McElvoe, let's see. Yeah. Okay. Bill McElvoe says, I've listened to John MacArthur's sermons on his app, and I've noticed he never tailors his message to my immaturity. No, because he wants us all to grow, and that's excellent. That's very good. Cool. Very good. So, what do you have over there, Dean? You got anything else?
Yeah, well, so, question. Does the name haggis mean anything to you?
I don't know. I thought haggis was a food they eat in Scotland.
Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure why Bernie said that.
I don't know.
I thought maybe you knew.
I don't know. I don't know what he's thinking about.
Anyways, I'll read these real quick.
Okay.
And there's a question also.
All right.
I'll say, so we got a couple jokesters here at the beginning.
All right,
Bernie,
let's hear it.
Bernie and Randy Horseman here.
All right, Bernie Sanders.
Said 3-1 odds he won't do it.
What?
He'll take Bonnie to pray.
Yeah, not going to happen.
Gambling reference. And then Randy said, would that make you holy rollers? I thought those were good. Deb has a good question.
Yeah, Deb.
Deb Swafford.
Okay.
She said, would Jesus eat there?
That's a good okay. question.
Mardell Ellis, you can eat where you want. That's between you and God. Karen Heilman, would it cause someone to stumble?
That's exactly right. Yeah.
Alex Jean just said, nope. Bill Baker said, eating at Prairie Meadows is probably okay, but the glass of beer you have for dinner might look bad. Pat Dearden said, I don't know what Dave Owens said. I missed that. Good answer, Dave Owens. I don't know why I even copied that one. But and then Bill McAvoy, this is kind of unrelated, but it was an interesting thought. Related to something you said earlier. He said, I've listened to John MacArthur's sermons on his app, and I've noticed he has never tailored his message to my immaturity, not even one time.
Yeah, I read that a minute ago. That's right. You know, John's very much trying to teach to build people up, and he does tend to teach to the mature.
So I have a quick thought I wanted to share.
All right.
I have a question from Virginia Forbes, but I'm going to say this real quick. So just a thought. I think sometimes we need to get in a habit of self-reflecting and trying to figure out what it is that bothers us so much about what other people do.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, for example, people, now I'm not saying this is the case with everybody, but like, let's say, for example, you're somebody who, if you really think about it, you're like, well, deep down, I really struggle with like eternal security.
Okay.
And like, you know, people are really afraid of like losing their salvation. And the root question with that sometimes is, am I worthy? Like, you know, a person wants to know, like, I want to make myself worthy. It's like, well, okay, but you're not worthy because that's the whole reason Jesus had to die on the cross.
Exactly.
You know, so we need to just think about it. Like sometimes our convictions can really be insecurities, if that makes sense. It bothers us because when we want to boss everyone else around, but really it's we're terrified of these things because of insecurities, if that makes sense.
Yeah, well, a lot of that is rooted, a lot of that is rooted in the very idea at the root of salvation itself. They're thinking that they're doing something, they are performing something,
yes.
They're keeping a set of rules,
yeah.
Either to accomplish salvation or to maintain salvation.
Right.
But they need to listen to the morning cup on Friday morning in the morning when I'm talking about we are kept by the power of God. I went through a litany of verses the other day about who's in charge of our salvation, and God's in charge of our salvation. Well, we're going a little long tonight.
Yeah.
We had 80-something of you out there watching live, and more will watch this later. We're just so very, very glad. Dave Owen says, just go to Johnny's Steakhouse instead and miss the whole thing.
Yeah.
So that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
All right. Well, God bless all of you tonight. It's been good to be here. Bonnie, anything to add from the end of the table? Okay. Very good. Thank you very much. Good night and see you on Sunday. Don't miss it. It's awesome August.